Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Lord, for the authority that you have placed in our laps, Lord. And we praise you, Father, that you have given us authority over all the power of the enemies. And Father, as we give out this word today, I ask that you anoint us to let it be a blessing to all out there, Lord, and a new revelation to who they are in Christ. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Lo, I have given you the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. It says, over all the power of the enemy. And you know, it was like the Lord Jesus sent the Israelites into their promised land, and he gave them authority to conquer their enemies and drive them out. He gave it to them by the word that he spoke. He spoke it to them. And we've had these words spoken to us. In fact, even greater words have been spoken to us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, for it is God's power unto salvation to every believer. So the gospel itself, which is the good news, the promises themselves are our authority over the curse, over the devil, the flesh, and over everything. And we need to use it like a two-edged sword, glory to God. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. So the old Paul had been crucified. The new man had been created already, and that's, of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And, of course, the Word of God creates Christ in us. John 6:63 says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. They go into us and they recreate him, his authority, his ministry in us, praise be to God. We're told pretty much the same thing as Paul said in Galatians 2:20 as in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Salvation is the process by which we're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And God's going to continue this as long as we exercise faith and act upon the gospel, because that's the power that we need to be saved in every circumstance. And that's to act upon the good news of what God says we have and who God says we are. We're God's planting here. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building. And previously, Paul had said in verse 6, I planted and Apollos watered. And of course, they're planting the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, and they're watering the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. The washing of the water with the Word, Ephesians 5:26. And this process is to do away with our old man, the old flesh that we lived in before. That's the enemy in the land. That's the one who the scripture says is at enmity unto God, Romans 8:7. It is to do away with the old man and to bring in the new man who is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. He said we are God's fellow workers. And so we work together with God. We cooperate with God. And we do the works of God. And it says you are God's husbandry, which many of you probably have a footnote that says tilled land. That Greek word means tilled land. You are God's tilled land. We're God's land, this natural man is. There is the natural man, and there is the carnal man, and there is the spiritual man. The natural man is just natural left. There's nothing sinful about this natural life. But the carnal man, the carnal means fleshly. The fleshly man is the sinful man. And inside this natural man, there dwells the carnal man and the spiritual man, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory to God. And that's you coming into the image of Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and one day your body. We're in this process, and this natural man is the tilled land in which God plants his seed of the new man until it grows up and takes the place and crowds out that old man. The old man can't remain in the land if a person wants to be sanctified. This is God's process of working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2 and 13. And it's all by grace. Even our works come to us by the power of God. Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1 16. So it's us believing the good news that gives us the power to do what the Bible says we should do. If we look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6, it says, and this will we do if God permit, verse 4, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, which is Christ in himself, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, obviously, if we walk in the flesh, we crucify the spiritual man, which, as you can see, is the Son of God in you. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now continuing in verse 7, it says, for the land, that's the natural life that we're talking about, in which every Christian has a carnal man and a spiritual man. And hopefully the spiritual man is gaining ground and that carnal man is dying off. And if you're growing in Christ and being sanctified, that's exactly what's happening. Which hath drunk the rain. Well, God speaks of his doctrine as the rain, or his teaching as the rain, that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meat for them whose sake it is also tilled. This land is being tilled. It's being broken up to receive the seed of God. Receiveth blessings from God. Verse 8, and if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. We ain't got no choice in this matter as far as going onward with Christ and fighting the battle, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and putting to death that old man. This old man is not just to be lived with, he is to be put to death, because he ain't good for nothing in heaven. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. The only one that can go to heaven, according to Jesus, John 3 and 13, and no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. You see, here is this land is tilled in order to receive the seed of the Son of God, the Word of God, the parable of the sower. Is this, and it's tilled in order to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And a lot of Christians are negligent in fighting this battle because they don't really know what they have to fight, that they even have a fight, and they're not paying attention. Now, let's look at Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves, well, self and soul are synonymous in the scriptures. You'll find verses that speak of the same thing. And one of them will speak of itself, of self, and one of soul. Self and soul are to receive this seed of the kingdom. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up your fallow ground. And that probably means repentance, because repentance is the good ground which you can plant the seed. Repentance means to change your mind. So when you change your mind and you're ready to receive the new seed, the seed of the Word of God, the renewed mind of Christ, the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. For it is the time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Well, in other words, there has to be bearing fruit from this rain. Hosea 10:13, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Now, we're told this, of course, in Galatians, that if we sow to the flesh, we've got to reap from a corrupt reward here. Galatians 6:7-8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Praise God. So there are Christians out there floating through this life as though it's already done. They don't have to cooperate with God. They don't have to fight a battle. They believe they were already sanctified at the cross. And we do too, but the only thing is we believe it by manifestation. And they believe it by faith. They believe it is all over, and in a way it is, by faith. But there's still a manifestation that has to come to pass. Now, our faith in what happened at the cross is what brings that to pass. That's like taking up the sword of the Spirit and going into the promised land and conquering the old man. And you can see here, we're talking about two men. You could sow to the flesh, or you could sow to the Spirit. And whichever one you sow to, that's what you're going to reap. And that's why he's warning us in Hosea 10 to be sure to sow to yourselves righteousness and don't plow wickedness. If you want to reap iniquity, or if you want to reap the old man conquering the new man, becoming twice dead and plucked up by the roots, Jude 12, you just give into your flesh. That's all you got to do. It comes natural for us to give into the flesh. But we don't have to, because Jesus broke that power. Glory to God. He gave us power over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19, and it says in Romans 6:11, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And of course, this is where our power comes from. Back in Hosea 10:13, it says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies. Eating the fruit of lies? You know, we are many times self-deluded, because if we really want to do something, we'll figure a way, we'll justify ourselves, we will justify twisting and perverting the scriptures, and we will believe a lie in order to feel justified in doing something that's wrong. And what you're doing is you're making a covenant with the old man here. You're permitting him to live. If he lives, you die. If he dies, you live. That's what Jesus said. You have to lose your life to gain your life in Matthew 16:24. A lot of people are not taking this seriously. They're not acting like they are here to conquer that old man, to manifest eternal life. Now, I said manifest eternal life. We've been saved, and we have eternal life by faith, but that eternal life is in the Son, 1 John 5:11. And we get that eternal life by learning to abide in the Son, because that's where it is. It's not that God puts a gift in your hand and he can't take it back. It's a matter of you walking away from it, because this gift is in the Son. And so we abide in him to receive and continually, more and more, manifest this gift. Now, continuing on in Hosea 10:14-15, it says, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be destroyed. People have protected themselves, and I'm talking about that old man self, with all kinds of lies and doctrinal lies that permit them to walk in sin instead of holiness. They have insulated themselves. They have protected themselves and built fortresses around themselves. But God says your covenant with death is going to be annulled and the waters are going to overflow the hiding place. Isaiah 28:17-18. So what we have to do is know that we're wasting time as long as we're defending that old man. We're wasting our time. Because we have been given a certain amount of time to bear the fruit of Jesus, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we ought not to be wasting our time. We ought to be taking this battle seriously. And we should be taking no prisoners either. In Hosea 10:14, in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces with her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. At daybreak shall the king of Israel be utterly cut off. Well, again, folks, we're coming to another daybreak here. I believe when he speaks of the king of Israel here, he's talking about those people who worship the golden calf. In other words, they worshiped the golden calf because it permitted them to depart from God. It permitted them to not go to the real temple of God or worship at his throne. It permitted them to make priests who were not of the Levitical priesthood. It permitted them to do just what they wanted to do. In other words, they were soaring to their flesh. And they were going to reap a terrible reward and have reaped a terrible reward. Now, if you look at Exodus 23, it's very much like the Israelites going into their promised land. And that, of course, speaks of this natural life and conquering the carnal man or the fleshly man in there so the Israelite could take over. And, of course, the Israelite that takes over is that spiritual man. He's Christ in you. He's the fruit that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He didn't promise salvation to anybody but those people. And it's a good thing that when we come into the kingdom, that we are accounted righteous through our faith. We are accounted righteous even before we manifest righteousness, as long as we walk in that faith. Because faith without works is dead, James 2:26 says. And as long as we walk in faith, we're totally safe in God's kingdom. And we might be a baby, but we're still totally safe in God's kingdom. And if you were walking in your faith, you can't do any better than that. The longer we walk down that road, the more we're going to see that the old man is losing the battle and that new man is taking his place before him. In Exodus 23:22, it says, "But if thou shalt indeed hearken unto his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversary." That's what we need, folks. We need a God who's on our side against our enemy. And we need grace constantly. He said, if we'll hearken unto his voice and do what he says, he'll be an enemy unto our enemies. And first of all, if you obey his voice, that right there is putting to death your enemy. Because that's the sword of the Spirit. If you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, all the commands of God are to that end. All the commands of God are going to crucify the old man and give life to the new man because he's the Word living in you. The Word can't live in you if your flesh lives in you. If the Word goes into the land, it's to take out the man of flesh. The sword of the Spirit is to take out the man of flesh. So we need the Lord on our side. We need him giving us grace every day. And he can make this much easier than many people are experiencing. And praise God for that. Verse 23, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." And of course, these ites represent the carnal man who lives in the land which has to be taken over by the Israelite. And he says, "And I will cut them off." He didn't say he would just move them aside. He said he would cut them off. So we take up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And with that, we cut them off. And we ain't taking no prisoners, folks. We cut them off. We have to lose our life, and that old man has to die. And we're in the process of giving the land to the old man, making a covenant with him so he can live. Or you're in the process of cutting him off. Verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells you that the gods that the Gentiles sacrifice to are not gods at all, but demons. And so these gods here represent the demons that rule over the lust of the flesh, which represent all of the ites that the Israelites had to cut off. And it goes on and says, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break in pieces their pillars. Can't have any mercy on that old man. Don't have any mercy on the old man. You utterly destroy him. And verse 25, and you shall serve Jehovah your God, and he will bless thy bread. And of course, this is the food for the new man, the spiritual man. And you know, Jesus said he was the bread which came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. John 6:33-35. And he said that bread he gave was his flesh. John 6:51. And he was what? He was the Word made flesh. John 1:14. So we become what the Word is. John 3:13 says, and no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And that's Jesus Christ. We become what the Word is. That manna that fell in the wilderness. Jesus said he was that manna. And when they ate that manna, they become who that manna was. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then it goes on and says, and thy water. And of course the water is the blessed truth. It's the true washing of the water with the Word of God. And he says, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Praise God forevermore. Folks, the Lord means what he says. And we have to believe not only in divine healing, but divine health. But it has to couple with the fact that you are putting to death your enemies, and you're walking by faith, and you are counted righteous because you are walking by faith. Verse 26 says, there shall none cast her young nor be barren in thy land. So if you continue to partake of the good water and the good bread and come against that old man and walk by faith, then you're not going to be barren because you're going to bear the fruit of Christ. And you're not going to cast your young before it's time, before they bring forth and are seen by the world. And it says, the number of thy days I will fulfill. Some people's days are shortened because of sin. Some would obviously get even worse if God permitted them, and would reap an eternal reward for their evil if God permitted them to continue. And sometimes in his mercy, he doesn't permit them to continue. Verse 27, I will send my terror before thee and will discomfort all the people to whom thou shalt come. So he's going to give us victory over that flesh and that old man. And he'll make that old man timid before us. Sometimes he's quite bold, but sometimes he's even like a giant to us. But we have to see what the Lord told the Israelites about the giants, that they are just bread for us. Numbers 4:19, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. All right, praise God. Instead of standing and fighting, the enemy turns his back and takes off. He knows he ain't got no authority. We have found out in the very first verse we read, Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Lo, I have given you the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Then back in Exodus 23 and verse 27 it says, all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Verse 28, and I will send the hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee, and I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. What does it mean by that? Well, I think the next verse kind of helps us out there. Look at verse 30. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So he tells us in Matthew 12 why he does it this way. Let's start out in verse 43. Matthew 12, 43. But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finds it not. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So he finds it empty. I mean, if they would have been given in just one time to conquer all the enemies, the land would have been empty. But you see, the land has to be filled back up. So he says they, and findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this evil generation. So the wonderful gifts Jesus was giving to that evil generation, they were losing because they were not filling themselves up with the goodness of God. Once the old man or the demons were cast out. Now, maybe we can understand little by little how he drives them out so that you're able to put something in to replace them. And what is that? Well, that's the Word of God, the power of the Spirit. All of those wonderful gifts that the Lord gives us in order to be victorious. So he's not going to drive them out for you in 1 year unless the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Exodus 23 and 29. And that's what they were doing in Matthew 12. They were multiplying against them. So he will drive them out little by little until we be increased and inherit the land. Back in Exodus 23 and 31, and I will set thy border from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness into the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And thou shalt drive them out before thee. Glory to God. Yep, amen to that. Okay, but the problem was they just did not obey God. They took about one third of that property, and they made covenants with the enemies in the land, and they made peace with the enemy in the land, and they didn't go into all the land that they were supposed to go into and drive the enemies out. They wanted to just sit back and relax. We got a war to fight. We can't stop until it's over. That's the only reason we're here, folks, is to fight this war and to win this war and to bear the fruit and have Christ in all the land so that Christ may be all in all in us. That's what this plan's about. Exodus 23 and 31, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their God. So what he's saying is to make no agreement with them at all. To permit them to live in the land. They not to live in the land. They can't be permitted to live in the land. God warned them, if you make covenants with them, you permit them to stay alive and in the land. They're going to be a thorn in your side and they'll be constantly conquering you. Which is, of course, what happened. They were at war all the time. God's plan was that they weren't to be in constant war with these people. And if they had obeyed him, they wouldn't have been. And some Christians all of their life are in a war because they won't take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And they need to let that two-edged sword that comes out of their mouth be used against their enemies to speak the Word and to stand on the gospel. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And instead of fighting the good fight of the faith, they want to take it easy. They want to kick back and relax. They want to have the prosperous life. And they believe in many cases, anything that's necessary for them to have a prosperous life of ease is what God desires for them. Well, contrary to that, the Lord said, if you don't lose your life, you ain't going to gain your life. We're here to kill anything in us that would tempt us to go contrary to God. And when you get into battle, that's when you find out they're still alive. And if you're not going to continue to fight, you're not going to be prepared for the next battle. He said in Exodus 23 and 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them. And that is, of course, an agreement that they would have peace with their enemies. There's no peace with this enemy. We have a total command of the Lord to kill him. And we can have no peace with an old man. He's got to die. Nor with their gods, it says. These are the spirits or the demons that rule over them. Verse 33. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. Well, when you're sinning, you're making agreement or permitting them to rule. You're permitting them to stay in the land. And make no mistake, you are the one that allows them to stay in the land because the Lord God gave us authority over them and over their gods. Colossians 1 and 13 says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness? We have authority over their gods and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're believers and we'll exercise the use of our sword and not sit on it. And he goes on to say in Exodus 23 and 33, they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Now, a snare is a trap, and that's a trap for your life. Many of what we call Christians are leaving this life and finding out that they didn't do what they were sent to do because they trusted in their teachers and not the Word of God. They didn't work out their own salvation with fear and trembling because they trusted in the men who also wanted to rest in the flesh and didn't like to battle against the flesh. It's painful to battle against your flesh. Dying is painful, but that's what we're here for. And we have to take this seriously. And we don't want to lose this battle. This is a battle for the manifestation of eternal life. Now, let's take a look at something concerning making this covenant in 1 Samuel 11 and 1. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Nahash means serpent. And if you remember, Revelation 12 and 9 tells us the dragon is the old serpent. So here we have the dragon about to make war against Jabesh Gilead. Jabesh means to be ashamed, and Gilead means a heap of testimony. So here you have a people who are ashamed of the heap of testimony. How many people do you know that don't ever read the Word of God and wouldn't be able to swing that sword because they don't have the Word of God in their heart? They wouldn't be able to come against their enemy because they haven't given the sword of the Spirit to their spirit. The Bible says to take the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and 17, and that's a command. Take the sword of the Spirit. And that takes a little practice in doing. We have to use that sword against our enemies. And so they came and camped against those people who were ashamed of the heap of testimony. The Word of God is a heap of testimony or witness concerning who we are and what we've been given. That's the authority that God has given unto us. And we need to use that authority, which is the Word of God. But a lot of people would rather spout out man's teaching than they would the Word of God. And yet, the Word of God is the only thing that has power against this enemy. And so the devil wants to replace your sword with a cardboard sword or something that has no power. Do you know that corporately, and not just individually, but corporately, this serpent is about to come against the people of God. It's about to encamp against the people of God. And woe be unto those that are ashamed of the Word of God. What did Paul say in Romans 1 and 16? He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now here's another one in Mark 8:37-38. For what should a man give in exchange for his life? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Many Christians are ashamed of the Word of God, and they can't say it with a clear conscience. They can't speak it because they have too much of an argument with it. It might be that their church doesn't believe it, their preacher preaches against it or whatever. Or it just doesn't seem reasonable to them that the Lord would want them to obey something that is so contrary to their flesh. They don't understand that their flesh is their enemy. And it is so contrary to the spirit man. And that is exactly what Galatians says. So to be ashamed of the heap of testimony, the word of God or Jesus Christ, is to be on the side of Nahash. And a lot of people are going to fall victim to the dragon covenant that's coming. They're going to fall victim to it because they don't have any respect for the word of God. Back in 1 Samuel 11:1, all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So they're not going to drive their enemies out of the land. They're now going to make peace with them. Listen, folks, you can't have peace when two people are so contrary. Have you ever noticed in the Middle East what kind of peace they have had? The people are so contrary one to another. How can they have peace? So how can you make a covenant? They have tried and tried and tried to make a covenant with the Arabics. And any covenant that they do make will be broken. And any covenant that they have made has been broken because they are so contrary one to the other. It says, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. Well, that's what it means when you make a covenant with the enemy. You're going to end up serving him. Because he doesn't take no for an answer. And as long as he's been given authority by you, he's going to rule. He's going to put to death your old spirit man. And you know what? You'll end up being twice dead and plucked up by the roots in June 12. You'll be serving the devil in the world. You can't make a covenant with him. We just read that in 1 Samuel 11:1. And we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite. You know what an Ammonite is? An Ammonite is a tribe that has been inbred. Their father sowed his own seed in his own children. And that's speaking of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters found in Genesis 19:30-38. That's not legal in our covenant. We know the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye may have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. So Paul wasn't sowing his own seed, he was sowing the seed of the Lord, the seed of the Word of God. So many people out there are sowing their own seed. They're sowing what seems natural to them, reasonable to them. That is one of those lies that we spoke about because it permits the old man to live. False doctrines always permit that old man to live. The truth always crucifies, always. The commands of Jesus are designed to crucify the old man. And if you want to reason him out and understand him and say this can't mean this because of my carnal reasoning, then you're trying to let that old man live because the two are totally contrary one to another. And it goes on and says, and Nahash the Ammonite said unto them, on this condition will I make it with you. Well, that's a covenant with them. That all your right eyes be put out, and I will lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Amen. Your right eyes be put out. Well, what does your eye represent? Right is where the sheep went. Left is where the goats went. Matthew 26:33. Right is the spiritual discernment when you're speaking about your eye, your spiritual sight, your spiritual discernment. All of those without spiritual discernment will make a covenant with the beast. They won't even know they've done it. because of their carnal reasoning and their carnal ideas, their lack of being able to interpret things in the spirit realm. Many Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And some of them have already bought those lies. Some of them can even say, once saved, always saved. So it really doesn't matter. The Lord is not going to kick me out of his kingdom. The Lord specifically said in Revelation 14 that he would kick them out if they made a covenant with the beast or with the dragon. This is the only way you can make a covenant with the flesh or with the beast. And remember, the beast represents all of lost mankind. That includes your flesh. That's a lost man there. Your flesh is a lost man. He can't enter the kingdom of heaven according to Jesus Christ. He's a lost man. And he has to die. And if you make a covenant with your flesh and permit it to live, it'll conquer you. And you'll have no spiritual discernment because that's the condition here. They are members of his body, including your flesh. You'll have no spiritual sight. Even if you had revelation, you're going to lose it. You have all seen this. It is an amazing thing to watch. Someone who begins to justify themselves, and pretty soon they lose everything that God gave them. Every bit of discernment and understanding that God gave them. And they went right back to Babylon. They went right back under that rock and they crawled out from, that they had crawled out from under. And I will lay it for a reproach upon all Israel, it says. In Zechariah 11:15-16, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound. Well, folks, that's our day that we're living in. It's the preachers in our day to a T. They ain't doing nothing that Jesus did, and they have justified themselves by changing the gospel. And they've made a covenant with their flesh, and they're quite happy being real worldly. But he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep and will tear their hooves in pieces. Yeah, he does that exactly. He plunders the fat sheep and cuts their hooves off, which means they're not separated from the world. They're not sanctified. They are worldly, walking worldly. Then verse 17 says, woe to the worthless shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The right eye, he will lose his spiritual discernment. He will be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Jude 12. And Leviticus 14 gives you another example of this starting in chapter 14 and verse 14 in Leviticus. And the priest shall take of the blood of the trespass offering. Well, spiritually speaking, this is the blood of the Lamb. And the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, that is his understanding, and upon the thumb of his right hand. Well, that probably represents works. And upon the great toe of his right foot, that's his walk or his sanctification. So the blood cleanses us. It cleanses us to walk in the Spirit, to walk as the sheep and not as the goat. And the blood is to cleanse us. But if we make a covenant with the old man, he said we're going to have just the opposite. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3, and the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messages unto all the borders of Israel. And then, if there be none to save us, we will come out to thee. 7 days. Remember the dragon covenant of 7 days, which are the 70th week of Daniel? God's people are going to be given a time to either accept their freedom in Christ or to make a covenant of the beast and become a member of his body. And of course, at that time, Saul had just been anointed. And by the way, Saul at that time was not an unrighteous man. He was a very righteous man. He was a good man. He was a humble man. And he spoke spoke very humbly about him being from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribe, and his family being the least of the families. He didn't think more highly of himself than he should. He got puffed up after power came to him. And in this, his first battle was against the Ammonites, and by the grace of God, he conquered them. So at this time, Saul gathered together the peoples into three companies in verse 11, which also the beast is three companies comprised of the north, the south, and the east. So also in those areas, there is the people of God. And he sent them forth in three companies to conquer the beast, which is also three companies. And by the grace of God, they did that. Well, the point is this. If we make a covenant with the beast, first of all, we're going to sin. That's what he said in Exodus 23. And every time you make an agreement with the flesh, you sin. Because there's no agreement between light and darkness, the Bible says. Between the devil and God, between the righteous and the unrighteous, there is no agreement whatsoever. If there is an agreement, then that means your spiritual man is dying. It's losing ground. And you're giving ground to the carnal man. And he's going to conquer you. You are receiving the seed of men rather than the seed of God, which always gives us total victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, "And every man that strives in games exercises self-control in all things." Well, self-control meaning not permitting that old man to do what he wants to do. Now, they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26, "And I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air." Verse 27, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." It's a battle, folks. And if the Apostle Paul needed to fight that battle as spiritual, then we need to fight that battle. And anybody who doesn't is going to be rejected. The word rejected there means reprobated. The Apostle Paul, even after he was used to preach to so many, could lose his own life. And that's what he's saying there. If he didn't keep his flesh under, if he didn't keep that old man under control, and if he didn't crucify the old man and come against him, then he would lose this battle. But we've been called to victory. We have been given the victory already. And that's why it's assured to us, because it is finished, it says in John 19 and 30. "I have overcome the world," John 16, 33. "Be of good cheer," John 16, 33. The reason it's the good news is because God has already done it for us. And all we're doing is simply walking by faith so that it's fulfilled in us. It's already assured. Our victory is assured. We're crucified with Christ, and that old man that you fight with in the land, he's already put to death on the cross. Romans 6 and 6. And that's an accomplished fact. So we just reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 and 11. And we can obey God because we are alive unto God. We don't have to serve that old man because he was crucified with Christ. And so if we will be faithful to our calling and fight that good fight of faith, we won't be, as Paul warned, reprobated. He buffeted his body. He fought the good fight of the faith. He made the good confession in sight of many witnesses. He received the victory. And then he went on home to be with the Lord. And you know what? He has eternal rewards now. And that's the way it ought to be with every one of us. We have been called to this victory, and it's already been given to us. We can rejoice in it. We can go forth praising God and giving thanks to God. And if you're thinking negatively about your battle in any way that you are being tempted by the enemy, don't make a covenant with him. Don't agree with him. Don't give in to him, because you don't have to. You have been given authority over all of his power. You don't have to give in. You can say no. You now have the authority to say no to the flesh and the devil. You never had that before. But through the gospel, if you know the gospel, you have the authority to say no. Now, you could be a Christian and not exercise that authority, but if you're a Christian, you know the gospel. And you know that you have the authority to say no to the devil. Folks, if you don't feed him, he's going to die. But if you feed him the sword of... That sword of the Spirit, I'm going to say it like this. If you feed him the sword of the Spirit, he's going to die. The Word of God will put him to death, glory to God. And the Word of God recreates in us Jesus Christ. And you know, as the inner man is being renewed, the outer man is decaying, praise God, day by day, 1 Corinthians 4:16. Always and constantly be renewing and feeding the inner man. Feed him the Word of God. Feed him the water of the Word, because this is your food for your spiritual man. And if you don't feed him, he's going to die. And if you don't feed him, the flesh will overcome him. If you send Israelites out there to fight an enemy while they're not feeding the spiritual man, they're going to die. And if they don't have the sword of the Spirit, they're going to die. But if they had the sword of the Spirit and they know the gospel and they believe what God sent them to do, like Joshua and Caleb, they knew who they were and they knew the authority that God gave them, because they said, this enemy is bread for us. They're just bread for us. And they just knew that they had authority over them, and there wasn't no problem. That's the way it is today, folks. There ain't no problem. If you got a problem, it's unbelief. And if you'll take time to do something that's more important to your soul than anything else on this earth, and that's putting the Word of God in your heart, take the sword of the Spirit, and you have to do it. You have to take that sword of the Spirit. Don't let your spirit man be defenseless before this enemy. You take that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and if you make any agreements with the old man, you've got to twist your doctrine to permit yourself to live in a certain way. Making a covenant with the old man, you're going to start losing your spiritual discernment. Then it's going to your spiritual hearing. Then your spiritual walk. All of these things that are blood washed from the cross on, you'll start losing them. You'll be twice dead, plucked up by the roots, if you continue in that way. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, it is a dangerous thing to receive all of these wonderful things from God, and that you can go too far to turn back. And that's what Hebrews 6 is speaking about. The powers of the age to come, the gift of God, the good word of God, most Christians hadn't received those things. They couldn't get them in their church anyway. But if you have received these things, you have gone too far to turn back. And you know too much to give in to the devil when you found out that you have been given authority over him. Praise be to God. Glory to God. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be praising God that he has given us the authority. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.